Great. Well, while everyone's leaving us, we're going to get our Bibles open as a church family this morning. This morning, we're in Matthew's Gospel again. We're working our way through chapters 8 to 10. So if you need a Bible, please put a hand in the air. And one of our welcome team would love to give you one. There's one over the back here, if possible. Penny, thanks very much. Don't be embarrassed to put up a hand and ask for a Bible. It's great that we have the Word of God open on our laps as we study and we pray together. So we're this morning returning to Matthew's Gospel. Now, just to set the scene, if you weren't here last Sunday, last year we looked at what's named the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapter 5 through to 7. Jesus gathers his disciples to him. They're sitting down on a mountain. And Jesus, as it were, is in the classroom. He's teaching his disciples what it looks like to be a disciple, to be part of this royal family, God's royal family. And you'll see in chapter 8, verse 1, if you have a look there, chapter 8, verse 1, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And so we've got this movement in Matthew's Gospel from what you might call the classroom, kind of sitting together, listening to Jesus, to life down the mountain. That's life in the real world. Life here in Enfield, life in your families, life in school, life wherever God has put you. And 5 to 7 are the classroom teaching us. 8 to 10 are stories that are going to teach us what it looks like to follow Jesus in the real world, outside of the classroom. And so we're going to pick up the story again today in verse 5, where we see Jesus meeting a centurion, a Roman citizen. And so let me pick it up at verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray and then think about that story together. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of these stories to us this morning, these stories that show us what it looks like to live as followers of Jesus here in Enfield, down the mountain, in the real world. Oh, Father, please would you be teaching us this morning what it looks like to have great faith. And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess faith is a word that we band around a lot in church. But a question I want us to engage with this morning and think about is, what does faith in Jesus, that is trust in Jesus, belief in Jesus, look like from day to day? What does faith in Jesus look like when things aren't going so well? What does faith in Jesus look like when we get sick? What does faith in Jesus look like when the job that we're part of hasn't worked out as we expected it to? What does faith in Jesus look like when our friendships aren't going so well? Perhaps friendships at school or relationships that we're in. What does faith in Jesus look like when we're in trouble? Or those that we love around us are in trouble? What does faith in Jesus look like when we don't know what to do next? What does faith in Jesus look like in the real world? What does faith in Jesus look like on a Monday, on a Tuesday, and a Wednesday, not just here on a Sunday? Well, that's what our story today takes us to the very heart of. Faith lived out in the real world. That's where Matthew's gospel helps us this morning. Look at chapter 8 and verse 10. When Jesus heard this, when he'd seen the actions of this man who'd come to him, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." At the heart of this story that we've got before us today is a man that Jesus kind of holds up to us. He turns to the crowd that is following him, and he holds this man up, this centurion up, as an example of someone who has great faith. And from this man this morning, we can learn what it looks like to have faith in Jesus. Not just here on a Sunday, not just gathered together where we're singing some songs together, but where we travel to on a Monday, what our life looks like on a Monday, the relationships that we have, those troubles that we face, what it looks like to have faith in Jesus every day. Here is a lesson for the crowd that was following him. Here is a lesson for us in what it looks like to be living by faith in Jesus. Is there any reason the screen's gone blank just out of interest, or is that, don't worry, we'll live without the PowerPoint. We can listen without PowerPoint. You know, that's actually a miracle that we don't need PowerPoint to listen to sermons, but here we go. Living by faith in Jesus, that's what we're going to be learning this morning. Living by faith in Jesus, day by day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, living by faith in Jesus. And the first thing that we learn from this man about living by faith in Jesus is that we must be those who ask Jesus for help. We ask Jesus for help. That's what great faith looks like lived out in the middle of your week. You ask Jesus for help. Look at verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Here's a centurion. That should make us sit up and listen immediately, because actually here is a man who is outside of the people of God. He's already someone that you kind of think, oh, this is surprising. He's come to Jesus. Wonder why he's come to Jesus. And here is a man who comes before Jesus and he asks for help. Now, that word ask is perhaps a bit soft. In the original language, in the Greek, it literally means he came and he pleaded with Jesus for help. Now, why? Why does he plead with Jesus? Well, look at verse 6. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Someone close to this man, someone that he cares for, is in terrible trouble. The word that we have there translated, suffering terribly, literally means he is tormented, he is tortured, he is at the extreme end of pain. And that's why Jesus comes before this man and he asks for help. And I guess that many of us in this room will know what that is like to do that. To have those around us, either our own pains or the pains of people around us, and we use these things to drive us to Jesus. We understand this man's situation. What does he do? How does his faith in Jesus express itself? Well, he comes and he asks Jesus for help. My 5-year-old son, Zebby, we bought him one of these little Amazon kind of Fire tablet things for Christmas. Now, in fairness, he's probably still a bit young for it, but he loves using it. But he's kind of a bit finger happy. It's a bit like one of these things here, if you've never seen one. And he's poking it away, and he's pushing buttons here and there, and things are downloading from all over the place. And he basically gets himself in a muddle. And then wherever he is in the house, if he kind of stops working, his tablet stops working, you just hear this little voice. Dad, 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 it stopped working. Can you fix it? Now, the thing is, with my Zebby, his faith is in me. Poor boy, I know that's true. But his faith is in me. That's true as a kid. Your faith is in your parents. Zebby calls out to me. He asks me because he has faith that I can do something for him, that I can put this tablet right. And that's what this man is doing in this story. He has faith in Jesus. He believes that Jesus can do something about it. And so his faith expresses itself, it pours itself out in coming to ask Jesus for help. Faith in Jesus in the real world. On a Monday, when you face a problem, when things are going on in your life, faith in the real world is seen by pleading with Jesus for help. Who we ask for help can really be a good indication of who we trust, doesn't it? Who we have our faith in, who our belief is in. I was thinking about this a little bit myself this week and why we often refuse to ask others. It's often because we're proud, isn't it? Where is our faith? Often it's in ourselves. See, faith that refuses to ask is often faith that's looking inward. I can sort this. But faith in Jesus is then faith that has no shame in speaking outside of yourself and saying, Jesus, I need your help. Faith in Jesus on a Monday, on a Tuesday, is seen by asking help from Jesus. And if you're here this morning and the kind of the idea of following Jesus is slightly newer to you, then I want to say that this is actually how the life of faith begins. The life of faith begins by asking Jesus for help. Tim reminded us of the story that we looked at with the kids last week in our all-age service. The story of this man with leprosy. A man who didn't just have a skin disease, but he had a problem that kept him away from the people of God, and it kept him away from the temple worship of God, and so he had a serious problem that kept him away from where he wanted to be. And this man comes before Jesus, and he pleads with Jesus, just like the centurion is doing, and he says, please make me clean. Please would you remove the problems that keep me at a distance from God's people and that keep me at a distance from God. He pleads for Jesus to make him clean. And friends, the life of faith in Jesus begins with coming to Jesus and asking for help. Jesus, please make me clean. Please remove the problems that keep me away from you and away from your people. Please remove my problem of sin. You see, faith begins with asking in Jesus to make you clean because you believe that what he did at the cross, what he did in his resurrection, is enough to make you clean. Your faith is in him, and so you come and you ask him for help. Have you done that? Some of you here, the thing that you need to do most today is to ask Jesus for help. Ask Jesus to make you clean. Ask Jesus to heal the problem that no one else can fix. Jesus, I'm coming to ask for help. Please make me clean. And that's not just how we start the Christian life. But friends, that's how we continue the Christian life. That is how faith in Jesus is seen from day to day. We ask Jesus for help in every trial of life, whether it's our own trials or whether it's the trials of those around us that we love, in every task that we face, in every big choice that we have to make, in every journey that we might take, in every sin that we battle with. Faith in Jesus is expressed and seen by coming and asking him for help. Followers of Jesus show their faith, evidence their faith, by asking him. And I want to ask you this morning, I want to ask myself that this morning, is that you? Is that me? Do you trust Jesus enough to take every problem to him first? Do you trust Jesus enough? Do you have enough faith in him to make him the first person that you speak to as you wake up in the morning about the day ahead for all the help that you need? When you're facing a crisis, when you're facing things like this man was facing, this centurion was facing, of someone near him suffering terribly, do you have enough faith in Jesus to say, I'm going to ask him for help? The faith, that is what faith looks like in the real world. That is what faith looks like if I was to come and find you in the middle of the week and say, you know, how's your faith doing? You'd say, well, it's seen, it's evidenced by asking Jesus for help. But the second thing that we see in this story is that great faith also admits that we don't deserve it. Great faith also says, Jesus, I don't deserve the help that you're giving us. So you look at verse 8 with me. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Jesus has offered, well, you want me to come? I can come and heal him. But this man has got this deep sense that he is unworthy. That there's something kind of other about Jesus, something great about Jesus and something not so great about himself. I don't know if you've ever used the phrase, you owe me one. You ever used that? Perhaps you're all too polite to have used that phrase. But sometimes when we're negotiating for help from someone, you might say, but come on, mate, you owe me one. It's confession time from the pulpit here, but I certainly used that phrase a lot with my sister when I was growing up. And I was trying to negotiate for her help. Hey, you remember that time I covered for you when mum and dad thought you did this and I said it was this? And, you know, hey, you owe me one. Now, whether or not we use that word, whether or not we use that phrase, I think as we sit here, perhaps many of us trusting in the Lord Jesus, there is a danger that we can start to think like that when it comes to asking Jesus for help. You know, especially if we've been following Jesus for a while, we kind of think, Jesus, you know, I deserve your help, don't I? Jesus, I've been following you for lots of years. You know, Jesus, we've kind of been hanging out for a while. You know, why wouldn't you help me do this? Jesus, I deserve your help. You know, all those times I've helped in church, all those times I've been kind to others. Jesus, will you help me? Now, maybe we're sort of thinking, no, we don't talk like that. But just check your hearts for a moment. Have we ever felt like that when the pressure's on, like this centurion? You know, when the people around us that we love are suffering the most or our life feels like it's falling apart? Isn't there just the seeds in our hearts of saying, Jesus, come on. All these years I've followed you. All these days that I've loved you. You owe me one, don't you? But this man models to us great faith. Jesus holds him up. And what is it about this man? Well, yes, he comes and he asks Jesus, but how does he do it? Well, he does it underpinned by a deep sense that he deserves nothing from Jesus. That he has no right to arrogantly walk into Jesus' presence and say, Jesus, you owe me one. See, if I'm looking at sixth form schools with my eldest son at the moment. And we've been going around all these sixth forms, and you get given all this list of entry criteria, and you know, if you meet these grades, then you get a place in this sixth form and all this kind of stuff. And the thing is, if my son does well in his exams, this isn't me nagging him, by the way, but if he works and he does well in his exams and he sits in one of those sixth forms next year, he can rightly sit there and say, I deserve to be here, can't he? Because he met the grade, he got the targets, he deserves to be in that place. And that's how we think in life, isn't it? That we're wired to think this way, I meet the target, I deserve the help. But is that true when it comes to approaching the Lord Jesus? Is that true about the standards of God? When it comes to asking Jesus for help, have we kind of met some kind of standard or grade that means Jesus should help us. Well, the answer, of course, is no. The Apostle Peter, many of you will remember the story where Peter first encounters the Lord Jesus, or one of his first encounters. And Jesus does this miracle in front of him. And he kneels down in the boat once he's seen who Jesus is, gets a glimpse of his greatness, a glimpse of his godness. And he kneels down and he says, "Lord, away from me, because I am a sinful man." Faith in Jesus, yes, it asks for help from Jesus, but it does so always underpinned by a sense of we deserve nothing from Jesus. He is worthy and we are unworthy. He is great and we are not. He is perfect and we are sinful. See, that means that when we come to Jesus, we ask out of a deep sense of humility. We ask out of a deep sense of our unworthiness. We come asking Jesus with a clear picture of who he is and a very clear picture of who we are. Now again, this is how the life of following Jesus begins, a life of faith. It begins by coming to Jesus with a deep sense of your unworthiness. You know, perhaps you've grown to know about Jesus, you've grown to know his power, you've grown to know his authority as you've read the scriptures, you've grown to know what he did at the cross as this great way that people can be forgiven. And the life of following Jesus begins by saying, well, look, here's a whole bundle of things that are true about Jesus, and I'm going to come to him and I'm going to ask for help, but I know I don't deserve it. I know I've done nothing in my life to merit and to earn Jesus helping me in this kind of way. We come with a sense of, Lord, I don't even deserve to have you come under my roof. I don't deserve to ask you for anything, but I'm coming and I'm asking. So I come, you see, that's how we come to Jesus. Whether at the beginning of the Christian life or whether we're carrying on in the Christian life, we come and ask, but not arrogantly. You don't swan into the presence of Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, come on, you owe me one. Think of all those times I've done this or that. No, the person of great faith comes into the presence of Jesus and says, Jesus, I'm coming and I'm asking for help, but I'm doing so humbly, recognizing that you owe me nothing. Just think for a second to yourself, how do you ask Jesus for things? What kind of way do you approach him? Is Jesus your genie? Rub the lamp. Out pops Jesus, ask him my three wishes. Or is Jesus your God? Is Jesus your genie, or is Jesus your God? Great faith, lived out in the real world, is always underpinned by a sense of my unworthiness. I don't deserve the help of Jesus. Number three. Living a life of faith in Jesus, this man teaches us, it means asking for help, it means admitting we don't deserve it, but it also comes to Jesus acknowledging his authority to help. Just look at the second half of verse 8 and verse 9. But just say the words, the centurion says, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, this will age some of us in the room, but some of you will remember the old AA adverts. Anyone remember those? So you had this kind of old Cortina, I think it was, a Ford Cortina, and then there's this bonnet that's open, and there's steam pouring out, and this dad's head kind of appears with oil on his face and appears around the steam. And the kids are all poking their heads out the windows, and one of the kids cries out, hey, Dad, can you fix it? And the dad pipes up and says, no. What does he say? See, look, there's an aging thing there. No, but I know a man who can. The dad is saying, as he's under the bonnet of this car, I know someone who can do something about this, supposedly talking about the trustworthiness of the AA. But I want to say in our story today, great faith is seen in our story because it acknowledges that Jesus is a man who can. Jesus is a man who can do the things that we cannot do. See, look again at verse 8, just the second half of verse 8. But just say the word, That's how much faith this guy has in Jesus. That's what he believes Jesus can do. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. This man believes that just with a word from a distance, doesn't even need to go to the house, that he can have authority to solve this man's problems. Can I ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus has that kind of power? I mean, maybe we believe it in the abstract. You know, we sit here every week and we read the stories about the Lord Jesus. But do you actually believe it in the real world? In the problems that you're facing at the moment? Do you believe it about the things that may seem too big for you in your head or your heart or your mind or whatever it is? Do you believe that Jesus has that kind of power? The answer is yes, by the way. See, the servant, the centurion, verse 9, it's quite a remarkable thing he says, but he says, look, I'm a man under authority, and I tell this servant go, and he goes, this one come, and he comes, I say do this, and he does it. And he's saying, well, if that's true for me in a really mini way in this world with a few people, then how much more true is that for Jesus with his authority, with his power, that he can just say to someone or something, do this and do that and come and go. Jesus has that kind of power and authority. Do you believe that Jesus has that kind of authority? Do you have that kind of faith in his ability? See, I guess as we think about faith in the real world, lots of us probably start to filter our praying. We filter the things that we ask for because we think, well, you know, maybe Jesus wouldn't answer that one, so I won't ask him that. But aren't we diminishing our faith in what we believe about Jesus? His power and his authority? Faith asks Jesus for help humbly. Recognizing we don't deserve it, yet confidently. Because we come to Jesus, we believe that Jesus, the Son of God, has all power and all authority, and he can do anything that he wants to. See, later in Matthew's Gospel, and I can't point to them anymore because we've got new verses for the year, but later in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says the words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I guess that we love to sing that on a Sunday. But as our faith probably slightly eroded that belief in the week, when the situations we face, the struggles we face, do we continue to believe that Jesus has all authority? Faith believes in Jesus' authority. Faith lives and asks of Jesus like that is true, like he has the power to give a word here and give a word there. So what does it look like? To live by faith, to live with faith on a Monday and a Tuesday in the real world, what does it look like? Well, it looks like this, asking Jesus for help, humbly yet confident in his authority. That is great faith. That is what faith looks like. And actually, for those of us here that are followers of Jesus, this is the cycle of faith. This isn't just something we do to begin the Christian life. This is something we do daily. Sort of ask, admit, and acknowledge, and repeat. Every situation, every day, that is the life of faith in the Lord Jesus. That is how we express our faith in Jesus from day to day. Is that you? Is that a description of your life? Is that a description of the cycles that you live through? But there's a question here, isn't there, to ask. Why does that matter? Why, when Jesus sees this man with this kind of faith, is he amazed? Why is Jesus so delighted to find somebody who's living in this kind of cycle, whose trust in Jesus expresses itself in these ways? Why is he delighted? Well, look at verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." You see, this kind of faith, great faith, was missing. Do you see that, what Jesus says? He had not found this kind of faith in Israel. The people of God, the people who should have had faith in God. He had not found it in the crowd that's following him. He's turned at this point from his conversation with the centurion, and he's now addressing the crowd. And he's saying, I have not found this kind of faith. Friends, it matters to Jesus. It amazes Jesus, because Jesus is looking for this kind of trust in him. He's looking for people here in Enfield who will live out this kind of faith in him from day to day. But even among his people sometimes, it is missing. Even among his people, those who say, we're going to trust you, even there, that faith is sometimes missing. Now, why is that a problem? Well, have a look at verse 11 and verse 12. I say to you that many will come from east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Faith in Jesus matters because it will determine your eternal destination. Jesus picks up on an Old Testament picture of the end of time, a feast at which will be seated the people of faith. And he's putting before this crowd that's following him, as he holds up this man of faith, someone who trusts Jesus by asking him, admitting he doesn't deserve it, by acknowledging that Jesus has authority. He puts before them this man and he says, well, what will you be like? Will you be at the feast of faith, or will you be on the doorstep of doom? Will you be at the feast of faith or the doorstep of doom? Verse 11, look at this. He tells the crowd, I say to you that many will come from east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells them that living by faith, living a life that begins and continues with asking Jesus for help, with admitting you don't deserve it, and acknowledging that he has authority in heaven and on earth, living that kind of life is the ticket to the table. Not because your faith is the ticket, but because of who your faith is in. Jesus is your ticket to that feast. And to sit with the people of the faith of the past. Abraham was a man of faith. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Isaac and Jacob, to sit at this feast of faith, your only way in is by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 12, what does he say? But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People will be coming from east and west, from all over the world, because they've had faith in Jesus to take their place at this feast. But verse 12, those who refuse to live this life of faith, to trust Jesus enough to ask him for help, to admit that you don't deserve his help, to acknowledge that he is Lord, those who refuse to live that kind of life will be cast outside to the doorstep of doom. See, three describing words, these are common to Jesus' description of what he calls hell. Darkness, you see that there, verse 12. The absence of light. Light is life. Light is good. Darkness is bad. Weeping. A deep regret, a deep sadness. The gnashing of teeth. Grinding of teeth. Often the result of pain. And this is what Jesus says awaits those who refuse to put their faith in him, who refuse to have great faith in him. Something I noticed this week, which I've not seen before, is actually there's a real parallel here. You see, the description of darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth is really very parallel to the man that the centurion comes and pleads for. This servant who is paralyzed and tormented and tortured. And the only way out of this dark situation for this servant is by faith in the Lord Jesus. And friends, the only way out of darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth for our future is by faith in Jesus. That's why faith matters. That's why Jesus doesn't just see this man and just walk on. No, he turns to the crowd and he says, look at this man. Because this man has great faith. This man is an example of what you should be like if you want to take a seat at the feast of faith. That's what living a life of faith looks like, and it's why it matters so very much. And I want to ask you this morning, some of you here, where will you be? Where will you be on that great day when Jesus comes again? Will you be at the feast of faith, or will you be on the doorstep of doom? Following our Lord Jesus Christ, not just here on a Sunday as we sing songs together, but following him as we head out from here this week into whatever we face, we'll be living a life of faith in Jesus. Friends, this is how we begin the Christian life. Humbly, confidently, asking Jesus. Jesus, you are Lord. I don't deserve your help. I've sinned against you. But you have all power and authority. You came and you died on a cross that my sins might be forgiven. Jesus, please help me. That's how the life of faith begins. And friends, that's how the life of faith continues. Humbly, yet confidently asking Jesus for help. I don't know what your big struggle is at the moment, perhaps, or what's going on in your life. But it looks like coming to Jesus. Jesus, I trust you enough. I believe that you have all power and authority. To whom else am I going to go to sort out this problem? Lord Jesus, I'm coming and I'm asking for help. I don't deserve your help. I've never deserved your help. You've graciously brought me into your kingdom. Jesus, please help me. And I just want to finish with verse 13. Because actually I want to give you an incentive this morning to faith. I want to encourage you with this note to pursue faith. See, look at verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, so he's turned back. You see the turning? He's got the crowd that's following him. He's now back to the centurion, the man who's had great faith in him. And he says, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very moment. Friends, we mustn't pretend here that this is a promise that Jesus will answer every request you have just because you have faith. We know that's true, right? Lots of us have lived here through expressing faith in Jesus, and he hasn't healed or he hasn't answered in the way we'd expected straight away. But what Jesus is doing in this story is holding up to us this man of great faith and where faith ultimately leads you. The Bible tells us that those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. And that's what this story is demonstrating us to you. Faith in Jesus is never in vain. It may not work out in your particular situation. It may not have the answer in that particular moment that you want, but this story is here to tell us that ultimately, to get a place at the feast of faith, it is never in vain. Look again. Go, let it be done to you just as you believed it would. And his hurt servant was healed at that moment. Is faith in Jesus worth it? The answer is yes, absolutely, because ultimately it ends in a good place. Friends, let's pray together and then we'll come to the Lord's table. Our God and our Father in heaven, we want to thank you this morning for our Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that he is the one who has all authority on heaven and earth. Thank you that he has power to forgive our sins. Thank you that he has power to do anything that he wants to do. And Father, this morning we want to be people of great faith in him. And so help us this week, please, to express that faith more and more, just like this centurion did, by coming to him in his name, to you, and pleading for his help. Father, whatever situations many of us are facing, may we display great faith in Jesus this week by asking, by admitting that we don't deserve it, and by acknowledging and believing he has all authority. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his power. Please teach us more what it looks like to have faith in him this week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.